Hey, guess what? We are almost done with Psalms. We have one more week after today. But this morning, we're looking at Psalm 91. I don't even want to know. But we're going to take a minute and we're going to pray for Carol and Roger. Carol has to go because she doesn't feel good. We'll wait for Bonnie to get back. Realistically, I realize that this morning's message could be the last message I ever preach. For that matter, it could be the last message that somebody in this room ever hears. Kind of an exciting way to start off the message, right? This message, in fact, every message I ever preach should be carefully considered, prayerfully prepared, lovingly presented, and honestly listened to. The pastor should be God's servant, grounded in the truth of God's word, and desirous of living and speaking so that others will clearly see the love of Christ through him. So, if this were to be the last message I ever preach, or the last message you ever heard, what passage of Scripture, or what passages of Scripture should we look at? Glad you asked. Some of you might remember that there's a Scripture that has burned its way into my mind over the years, and it's not one that's a favorite at all. James chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment." What that means to me is that not only will I be judged by God for my relationship with Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, but I'm also going to be judged for what I teach, for the influence I have upon you guys with my word and my example. So I need to be pretty careful how I live and what I say and what others see in me. But if that's true for me, it's true for you too. Because whether it's from the pulpit or on the job or at school or wherever we are, our lives are constantly testifying to what is in our hearts. Everything we say, everything we do, every thought we have is testifying to who we are in Jesus Christ and what is going on in our hearts. We need to remember that old saying that some of you might have heard, what you do speaks so loudly that I can't hear what you're saying. What you do speaks so loudly that I can't hear what you're saying. God, please help me to be who you want me to be. Another powerful scripture is found in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, and you probably have heard this. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says this, and the Bible tells us, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." We call this passage, and you might remember this, the Great Commission. And in obedience to Christ's command, we exist as a congregation here at His Word Christian Fellowship, and we're involved in a variety of missions here and around the world. We support Kyle. Many of us do Compassion International. Many of us do Christmas Child and others. So, by the way, notice the last part of that scripture, Matthew 28, verse 20, where Jesus says, "And surely I am with you always." How many of you know that always is an absolute? How many of you know that always means always? That's kind of exciting, right? Surely I am with you always. Remember that promise, because there's a possibility that I may repeat it this morning. Another verse I like is Romans 8, verse 28. Paul speaking in the Bible tells us, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Now, it's unfortunate. Some people have misunderstood this verse. I mean, some people thought that it meant that everything that happens, good and evil, even the most horrific events, some people believe that God deliberately causes them to happen. So if something terrible happens in your life or the lives of your family members, it means that God wanted it to happen, that it's all God's fault. But folks, that verse doesn't teach that at all. Others think that God was promising that if you love him, he will never allow anything bad to happen in your life. Huh. And when something bad does happen, they think that it means that you don't love God enough or that you don't have enough faith and that God is therefore punishing you for that. But see, I'm convinced that what God is promising in that verse, Romans 8:28, is something wonderful. Is that no matter what happens in our lives, no matter what comes our way, whether it's our own fault or somebody else's fault or something that just happens, if we love God and let him work out his purpose in us, that even from the worst situations, even from the most horrific situations, some good can result. How many of you know people came to Christ after 9/11? Now, along with these three scriptures, I'm sorry, it may be a lesson that we learn. It may be some new strength or understanding that we gain to help us live life more victoriously. It might be that we learn how to help other people. God will strengthen us and God will help us. And isn't that what he was promising when he said, "And surely I am with you always"? So, along with that verse from James and that verse from Matthew and that verse from Romans, there's one more passage I want us to use this morning, and that's Psalm 91. And it is my favorite chapter in the Bible. It's my favorite psalm. My favorite verse is someplace else, but I love Psalm 91. And this morning, there's three stories that I want to share with us, and they're all true. Some of you, if you've been around long enough, have heard at least one of these before, but most of you haven't, so allow me to share them again, because I believe you're going to find them very helpful as we look carefully at what God is doing and how God is working in our world today on April 28th, 2024. Some might call these stories unbelievable, but they're absolutely true. They really happen, and I want to use them to emphasize what I believe God is at work today just as surely as he was at work in the Old and New Testament times. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word that became flesh. We thank you for your opportunity that allows, the opportunity you've given us, Lord, to get together this morning and learn and wonder and ask questions and pray through what you're trying to teach us, Father. And we just ask that you'd speak to our hearts in a new and blessed way. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing I want to cover this morning, I'm going to entitle, part one, "Just a Coincidence?" I think not. Let's look at Psalm 91, and I want us to look at the first four verses. It says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart." Psalm 91, verses 1 to 4, the Bible says. So how does Psalm 91 begin? It says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High." And I like that because to dwell means to stay, to permanently abide, to live there. And in the shelter of the Most High means to be in close personal contact with God and to be seeking to do his will in your life. It's sort of like the calm assurance we get when we can truly echo the words of Psalm 23, verses 1 to 3, where the Bible tells us, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, he leads me beside quiet waters, He restores my soul. And I think it's also what Paul was talking about in Romans 8:28, where he says, and the Bible tells us, in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Kim Huffman tells the story about World War II. The war was over, she says, and my father, along with thousands of others who had been discharged from the service, and on every highway you could see soldiers in uniform hitchhiking home to their families. But for my father, the thrill of the reunion was overshadowed by his mother, my grandmother's illness. There was a problem with her kidneys. The doctors told him that she needed a blood transfusion immediately or she would not make it through the night. Grandmother's blood type was AB negative, very rare. In those days, there were no blood banks like today. No one in our family had that type of blood, and the hospital hadn't been able to find anyone with that rare blood type. Realizing that grandmother had only a few hours to live, father decided to rush home, take a shower, change clothes, and then return for the final goodbyes. Not sure I would have done that. While driving home, though, he passed a soldier hitchhiking. At first, my father was not going to stop, but something compelled him to pull over, and the soldier got in, and the trip continued in silence. Deep in grief, my father couldn't say a word. But the soldier realized something was wrong when he saw a tear rolling down my father's cheek, and he asked what the matter was. My father told him that my grandmother was about to die because the hospital couldn't find anybody with AB negative blood. And my father explained that he was heading home to change his clothes and that he was going to go back to the hospital to be with her in her final hours. Hitchhiker pulled something out of his pocket, and that's when my father saw that he was holding dog tags that read AB negative. The soldier told my father to turn the car around and head back to the hospital. His blood saved my grandmother's life, and she lived 47 more years. Somehow, though, in all the excitement, the soldier slipped out of the hospital without any further word, and to this day, my family doesn't know who he was. My father often wondered if that stranger was really a soldier or if he was perhaps an angel in disguise, and the Bible does tell us that we will be entertaining angels unaware. She concludes, she says, all I know is that God was surely there, and in one way or another, he was the one who provided the blood that saved my grandmother that day. Here's a problem, though. According to Psalm 91, these blessings from God are not promised to everybody. They're promised only to those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High. Folks, listen, no matter how far away from God you are, head to the shelter because it's worth it. Some of us have been Christians for a long time and we're way the heck over here hanging out in our own shelter. I wouldn't hang out underneath this one because it's fallen off the wall. You get ahead of me. Jesus says, if you dwell, that means if you permanently abide in the shelter of the Most High, if you live there, then you will rest in the shadow of the Almighty, and you can say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Just a coincidence? I think not. Number two this morning, I'm going to entitle just, wow. Psalm 91 verse 5, the Bible says, you will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day. And verse 11 tells us, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Tribal wars are nothing new in Central Africa. In fact, not too many years ago, there was a war between the Tutsi and the Hutu tribes that spilled over the borders of 8 African countries. There were atrocities everywhere on both sides. In one case, in a Christian village in the Congo, Tutsi soldiers broke down the door of a young Hutu preacher's house and stood poised to slaughter his entire family. True story. The preacher begged, wait, please allow us a moment to pray before we die. The request was angrily granted. God did that, I'm pretty sure. And the family knelt to pray. But the expected shots never came. After praying, the family slowly stood up and discovered that the soldiers were gone, not only out of their house, but out of the village too. Several months later, as this young pastor was telling this story in a church meeting in another village, he heard a voice from the back. "I can tell you what happened." It was one of the Tutsi soldiers. He said, "I was one of those who broke into your house. I had your children in my gun sights as you knelt and prayed, but suddenly a tremendous wall of fire surrounded you. We couldn't even see beyond the flames, and we knew that the house was going to burn down with you in it, so we just got out. Then, when we were outside, we saw that your house was engulfed in flames, but it wasn't being destroyed, and so we fled out of the village because we realized that this was not a kind of fire that we were familiar with, but a fire sent by God." And he says, "If this is how your God responds, I want to know him too. I am tired of the fighting and I'm tired of the killing, and that's why I came here tonight." Whoa. Folks, I have no logical, physical explanation for what happened in that village that day. None. But I do know that God does have the power to save. Think about Daniel in the lion's den, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, or Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. There have been times in my life and in my wife's lives and in the lives of our kids that stuff has happened, and God fixed it. Somehow, God fixed it. A friend of mine who was a missionary for years over in Tibet lives in Seattle. His family was taken prisoners by Tibetan bandits, and he said, the rope was around my father's neck, the guns were aimed, and we were all only moments from execution, but suddenly, something happened. Don't know what, but something happened that changed everything, and we were spared. Folks, I know that God has not promised to always intervene, to deliver us from everything bad that might happen, but I do know that he has promised to be with us, and in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Psalm 23 ends with these words, "Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Psalm 23, verse 6, the Bible says, "Surely I will be with you always." Just a coincidence? Wow. And I'm going to wrap up with something I call "What a Mighty God." Last two verses of Psalm 91 say this, and the Bible tells us, "He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." Psalm 91, verses 15 and 16. I want to close this morning with one last story, and it's a little bit longer than the other one, so bear with me, because it's a true story again, and I think it's one you'll find worth hearing. I do believe I shared this at Joy, so you may have heard it, but it bears repeating. There was an article probably 20-ish years ago by now, entitled "A Movement to Jesus Within Islam." And the story is told, this story is told. There was a Muslim holy man, a Sufi master named Isaac. He lived in a remote region of a Muslim country where he had a large following. Several thousand people looked to him for spiritual guidance, looked to him for blessing their crops, looked to him for prayers for their help, and most of all, looked for him for intercession for their eternal salvation. Master Isaac, however, was worried about his own salvation, and it troubled him that his followers believed that he could save them. Trouble me too. So he began to pray in earnest that God would show him the true path to salvation. Be careful what you pray for. One night in 2002, while Isaac was praying, he says that Jesus appeared to him in radiant white clothing and told him to travel to such and such a village. Jesus also showed him the way to a certain house in that village. Once there, he was to consult with a holy man whose father's name was so-and-so and whose grandfather's name was so-and-so, and I couldn't pronounce them if they were in the story. But when he heard the names, Isaac realized that this man's grandfather had been his very own Sufi master, and this excited him. Although it was very early in the morning, Isaac walked to the bus station, boarded an early bus, and traveled 40 miles to the town that was named in his village. 6 a.m, Isaac reached the house that had been shown in the vision, and he knocked on the door. He was surprised when a man answered the door wearing just ordinary clothing rather than the robes of a Sufi master. It was Jacob, who was the leader of a group of Messianic Muslims. When Isaac asked Jacob about his father and his grandfather, he realized that Jacob was the very man that Jesus had told him to consult. So he told Jacob all about the vision, and he asked him to reveal to him the way of salvation. Excuse me. For the next several hours, citing passages, and this is huge, from both the Quran, that's the Muslim Bible, and the Bible, Jacob told Isaac the story of God creating the world, the story of Adam and Eve, about the descent of the world into evil, about the flood, about the rescue of Noah and his family. He told Isaac about God calling Abraham and the promises that God made to Abraham, about David and about the one true son of David, the heir of Abraham's promises, Jesus, who was the Messiah. He said that it was the will of God that Jesus the Messiah should suffer death on the cross and to save mankind, and that God raised him back to life. God exalted Jesus to sit at his own right hand as the Lord and Savior of the world. Jacob also told him that back in 1969, the Lord Jesus had appeared to him as well and had showed him the way to salvation. He read in the gospel where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me," John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said that he himself was the one true path to salvation. After hearing all this, Master Isaac said that he believed in Jesus and he was ready to serve him and wanted to be baptized right then and right there and right now. Jacob, however, counseled him to wait. Not sure I would have done that, but based on the history of this story, he needed to. Jacob told him, "God has made you a great leader, and he wants all of your followers to know that Jesus is Messiah. So go home and tell your wives and your children about Jesus, and then tell your closest disciples." And Isaac agreed, and they set a date for Jacob to come and to share the good news in Isaac's village too. If Isaac had accepted Christ, nobody would have listened to him. Huh. 2 weeks later, at the appointed time, Jacob arrived to a gathering of more than 200 of Isaac's leading disciples. Master Isaac began by telling them the story of his prayer and about the vision that he was given by God. He described traveling to get to Jacob's house to ask him the secret of salvation, and then he asked Jacob to tell the rest of the story. Jacob got up and told the story again, starting with the Quran and then moving to the Bible. He told him the story of creation, the fall, and the descendants of Adam down to Jesus the Messiah. And then he called upon them to put their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. All of the leaders, all is another absolute, oh, by the way, all of the leaders agreed, but they said that they must first share this news with their wives and children. A few weeks later, Master Isaac sent word to Jacob to come back, and Jacob arrived to find that Master Isaac and 250 of his leading disciples were ready to be baptized. So Jacob baptized Isaac and Isaac's wives and their sons. He then instructed Isaac to baptize the 250 senior leaders of his movement and to send them home to baptize their own wives and their own children and to share the word with others and to baptize those who believe. Folks, on that day, several thousand people were baptized into the kingdom of God, thus beginning a movement to Jesus Christ in the Muslim community. Huh. A few years later, Master Isaac died, but in spite of the slander, in spite of the threats, in spite of the persecution, the movement continues under his children, under his sons, under his grandsons, and soon under his great-grandsons. They are confident that They are confident that since it was Jesus Christ himself who directed them to Jacob, that he will also guide and protect them and through them bless the Muslim community to which they all belong. What a mighty God we serve. Folks, listen, I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ and God are still very much at work today, even in this country, even in the midst of things that are crazy stupid. And sometimes in ways that are beyond what we can even imagine. Yeah, I watch the news sometimes and I see stuff that people that I know don't believe in Christ do, and how are they doing that? And it's got to be God. It has to be God. How many of you know that Jesus loves us? Jesus loves you. And if you've made a decision, if you have a decision that you need to make, if you haven't accepted Christ, maybe it's the day to do, today is the day to do it. But this morning, if you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, maybe it's time to make a commitment to serve him a little bit better going forward, to serve him a little bit different going forward than you have until now. God is doing cool things. You read the news, you watch the newspaper, you listen to people talk, and it's freaky scary sometimes. National Rape Day. Seriously. It's freaky scary sometimes. But how many of you know? Same yesterday, today, and forever. He's got this. This doesn't surprise him. Surely I will be with you always. And may God's kingdom come.